One of my favorite Bible verses when I became a believer a long time ago is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." It's actually a pretty simple, straightforward verse. We got to trust him. And we got to trust him all the time. When Pastor Nate King became our student ministry director, I gave him a book, excellent book by David Paul Tripp, titled Dangerous Calling, and it is confronting the unique challenges of pastoral ministry. It was written in 2012, and it's an excellent book. It's really good, because when you're in ministry, it's a dangerous calling, and being a believer is a dangerous calling. And a couple weeks ago, he gave me the book back, and he pointed something out that was actually very scary and very sad. You know, on the back of the book, they'll have people that will endorse, you know, they'll give an endorsement to it. Well, here's the sad thing. Three of the five people who endorse the book are no longer in ministry. One of them was Billy Graham's grandson, Tillian, and I can never say the guy's Trebinovich or whatever. He was the senior pastor at Coleridge Presbyterian Church, took over for D. James Kennedy, and had an affair, left his wife, got married to a different gal. James McDonald, who I loved, listened to on the radio all the time, had a program called Walk in the Word. He basically got fired by his elders because he had massive pride issues, and there were a lot of things where he didn't fulfill what God's Word said on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then probably almost the saddest of them was Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye, was a pastor at a church of friends of ours, and just a couple weeks ago, he announced that he's not a Christian. Doesn't believe the Bible. And then there's others. Former worship leader of Hillsong, Marty Sampson, made an announcement when he said, "I'm genuinely losing my faith." And then he backed away from that a little bit, and he says, "Well, I haven't renounced my faith." He said, "It's just on incredibly shaky ground." And these are people who know God's Word, believe God's Word. I mean, this book is an excellent book. Some of the stuff I'm talking about today is out of this book. The problem is, you can know it intellectually, but not apply it. And so I go back to this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all our ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He'll make your paths straight. The difference between a straight path and a crooked path is somewhere along the path we go sideways. And I thought to myself, you know, I come up to this passage that we're in, and I said, you know, in a great many ways, we are like King Nebuchadnezzar. We've been looking at him, and you'd say, well, how are we like him? He's a pagan king. Well, that's what I want us to look at, is how are we like him? So let's just kind of do a bit of a review. King Nebuchadnezzar, he got sideways when things did not go his way. If you recall, in chapter 2, king has a dream. And he calls for all the magicians and enchanters and sorcerers, say, "I want you to tell me my dream, and then tell me what I dreamed, and then give me the interpretation." And they weren't able to do it. And so Daniel 2:5, he says, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn, torn limb from limb. That's kind of intimidating. And Daniel, with the Lord's help, goes, has a prayer meeting, comes back, and he's able to do it. Fast forward to chapter 3. And this king makes a golden image. And by the way, at the end of chapter 2, he's praising God. He's praising God for Daniel's ability to interpret this dream. We go to chapter 3. He makes a golden image. And when he finds out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow the knee, then it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And we know, we've looked at this over the last 2 weeks. They say, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand, and he will deliver us, but we will not bow down nor worship this image that you've set up. They were walking in the straight path. And again, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and we know what happened. He ended up throwing them into the fiery furnace. Now, I say that King Nebuchadnezzar went sideways. And my thing is, how many of us go sideways? How many of you this morning, though no one knows it, is going sideways? That's kind of scary. I mean, these guys on the back of this book, they were leaders in the Christian community. I mean, I would go to conferences and they were the keynote speaker. They ministered to churches of thousands upon thousands of people. And yet, they were going sideways. And I could tell you right now, Billy Graham's grandson did not wake up one morning and say, I'm going to have an affair and I'm going to leave my wife. That didn't happen like that. That was a slow going sideways. And so I want to have this turn to us and say, look at four indicators we are going sideways. And ultimately, it does come down. I mean, our motto here is helping people make Christ the center of your life. That's pretty simple. And if Christ isn't the center of your life, you will begin to go sideways. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a new believer. You will start to go sideways. Oh, by the way, when you go sideways, do you not think that there is massive collateral damage? Massive. And yes, for those that are in leadership, I mean, these guys have impacted thousands, and now there's many disillusioned because of what has happened. Because they followed a man. You don't follow men. You follow Jesus. But I don't care who you are. You go sideways, there will be collateral damage in your life. It will happen. It will happen in your family. It will happen in your circle of friendship. And it will be real in our lives if we're not careful. So how do we do this? What are four ways? Well, we go sideways when we forget our true identity. If you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, what does that mean? That means that you have come to the place where you acknowledge and know that you're a sinner, that you know that you need a Savior, and you have understood what Jesus has done for you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that Jesus came into this world, he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross. Emmanuel, God with us, he went to the cross and he suffered and died for everything we would ever do wrong, past, present, and future. Was buried and he rose from the dead, and he offers to all who will believe the free gift of eternal life. And along the way, most of you here came to the place where you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You acknowledged that. You, by faith alone and Christ alone, accepted Jesus as your Savior. And many of you demonstrated and made a public profession of your faith through the waters of baptism. And so you have a new identity in Christ. We spent a whole time in our study in the book of Ephesians. And I'm just going to review some of these verses. In Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So we were adopted as sons and daughters. We are now children of the King. We are. If you're a believer, that's true. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are forgiven. That is our identity. Those things that we did in the past, they're washed in the blood. We are forgiven. In Ephesians 1:11, in him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance. You might not have any earthly inheritance here. And if you have it, it's going to be no big deal. The inheritance we have that is yet to come is massive. And then in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So we have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And when we start to go sideways, the true believer, the Holy Spirit brings conviction on you. He will. You might not be listening. You may be grieving him. But God's not sitting there saying, there goes James McDonald. Well, I don't want to say anything to him. He's a bigwig. That's not how that works. I don't care who you are. A true believer, the Holy Spirit will be bringing conviction upon you. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, believer, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, my identity is not I'm a pastor. My identity is not that I'm a father, not that I'm a granddad, not that I'm anything. My identity is I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And when you forget that identity, when you forget whose you are, when you forget that you are bought with a price to glorify the God you love, there is a great danger that you start to go sideways in your thinking and in your acting. Second thing, we go sideways when we run to the wrong refuge. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And by the way, and trouble will come your way. In this world, brothers and sisters, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Where are you going to run? In our natural old self, old Matt wants to run to things that numb the pain. Every one of us does. Some will run to food. Some will run to the lust of the flesh. Some will run to mind-numbing pleasure and distraction. But we're going to run to something. And the difficulty is when those pressures come, when those trials come, where do you run? And when we start to run to the wrong refuge, things go sideways. You know, I'm not saying we can't have things that are distractions and getaways, but when trouble comes, you're going to run a few different places. You're going to run to something that's bad. There are things that you clearly know, but you still run to them. And then there's things that are going to be, they're mediocre. They're really not bad or good, but we can run to those. We can run to average things. You know, there's some things that people, when you have troubles, you'll run to it. And again, it's not morally wrong. And some of it's even good. But ultimately, the excellent is running to our Savior, to our Lord, and coming to him in those troubles. And lots of times, people go sideways because you don't even know you're running to the wrong refuge. It's just a default thing that we do. There's the third thing. We go sideways when we isolate ourselves, when we cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. This is one that might be the easiest to see. Because you can look, here's what happens. It's summertime. And a lot of people aren't here. A lot of people are on vacation. And you don't know if the person that normally sits to your right or your left, they just been on vacation a lot. I mean, as I pray through the directory, I'm looking at these, it's like, okay, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. But then I've been gone a little bit, maybe they're gone. But next thing you know, when people start to isolate themselves, it's never good. And by the way, you can be in the body. You can come on Sunday mornings and still isolate yourself. Very easy to do. You can shake everybody's hand and then leave here and be all to yourself. And no one speaking truth into your life. That's why one of the things that the elders want everyone to be doing is personally be in some kind of accountability, whether it's a community group, small group, I don't care what it is. But you cannot do life alone. There's no way. You know why? And I'm not being critical. If I did that, I would start to listen to myself, and I am a fool. There can be a fool. And I need to have brothers and sisters speak truth into my life. And the Bible's full of the one another's. We're to love one another and care for one another and live in harmony and admonish one another and encourage one another and forgive and teach and submit. And there's all these one another passages that God has designed for you, Christian, and for me, that we would walk in them. Then the fourth way we go sideways is we become consumed with distractions. And this one, to me, is where most people, I think, this is where it starts. Since the fall of man, there's been distractions. Okay, let's not kid ourselves. We all have to work. You got to do laundry. You got to go to school. You got to do all these things that you just have to do in life to make it through life. But there's a whole new level of distraction, I think, that people have that maybe never had before. I know, even with when my kids were little and they would watch, Barney or Blue's Clues. Guess what? Blue's Clues was on for a half an hour once a day. Now my grandbabies, you can stream Mickey and the Roadster Racers all day, all night long. And it's mind-numbing. We find ourselves in there watching it. And that's just one thing. There's 24-hour news. There's 24-hour sports. There's 24-hour. What's your favorite TV show? Guess what? They're having a marathon. You can sit there and watch it. There are so many distractions. And again, they're not bad stuff. I mean, when I am going to buy something, I go on the internet, and I am a high-effort research guy, and I will spend hours watching dozens of videos to find out what is the best product. You know, is that wrong? No, it's not bad. I just say that to say the danger happens when we find ourselves and our spiritual tank is empty. Empty. Now, all that technology that can take things away can also fill your tank up. Because you can use that and should use that every day to be filling your soul with good things. And I'm not talking just about one verse. Nothing wrong with one verse. I'm talking about there's podcasts. There's different things where you can listen to 10-minute sermons or sermon clips. Or you can listen to the Bible on your phone. I mean, when I was a new believer, I remember I got the Bible on cassette, and I only got the New Testament, because if you got the entire Bible on cassette, you needed like a truck to move all of the cassettes around. Now, you got it on your phone. It's amazing what you can do and how you can take it in, and yet we have to be disciplined by that and in that. And here's what I just say to you. Are you empty today, or are you full? If your heart was connected to that monitor for all to see right now, are you spiritually empty? And that's between you and the Lord. But all I know is, I've learned I can't afford to be empty. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner that he has saved. I can't. I will go sideways. And I mean, I might be bad. I think you're as bad as I am. That's all I'm saying. So if you feel judged, you know, get over it. So what do we need to be still and know that he is God. Every one of us, and I don't care who's not busy here. Some of you are chasing 15 kids around, and you don't have a minute for yourself. You have a minute. Take that minute. Some of you are working, and you're caring for this, and you're doing this, and I get it. You're busy. But if you don't fill your tank up, you're going to be no good to anybody, and you don't ever sit there and say, oh, I would never do what those pastors did, because those pastors are terrible people. Well, you know what? The scripture says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so we need to be still and know that he's God, and we need to take in his glorious word. So it's easy to see. And when we go sideways, we can be as bad as King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to throw anybody into a fiery furnace because we would go to jail. But we can dishonor the God who made us. Now, there's another way we go sideways. And let's look at what King Nebuchadnezzar did. King Nebuchadnezzar gave empty praises to the Lord. Again, after the dream had been interpreted in chapter 2, here's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. So he said some good stuff. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel 3. And this is new stuff we're going to look at. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at, again, when he made this image. And we know what happened. He took those three and he threw them into the fiery furnace. He did. And then they look and there's four of them walking around unbound. And he calls them out. And there's no smoke on them. They don't even smell like fire. And they're amazed that they had been rescued. And verse 29 of Daniel chapter 3. Therefore, here's what King Nebuchadnezzar says. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb for limb. He's consistent at least. And their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And even before that, he talks about, he commends their God. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship the golden image of any other god except their own. So he commends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And he even says, you know, no one could speak against this God because he's pretty good. And as a man who followed false gods, he's like, okay, we're going to add, we don't want him against us. And I have to believe that King Nebuchadnezzar felt pretty good about himself. I mean, look what he did. He's like, yeah, wow, look what this God has done. And I'm going to acknowledge him. And I'm even going to promote his people. Now, flip over, just keep going to chapter 4. Something very interesting happens. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, in the Hebrew Bible and the Septuagint, those three verses are connected to chapter 3. Now, you need to understand that the Bible's inspired, but not the chapter breaks and not the verses. So there's debates on whether it belongs to chapter 3 or chapter 4. Most scholars believe that it is, if you would, a preamble to chapter 4, and so it is included in chapter 4. But let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all nations, peoples, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This statement that he says is absolutely true about the absolute true God. And it appears that at the last, Nebuchadnezzar has come to realize that God is the Most High God, that he is sovereign over all nations, that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And again, we're going to see next week what happened. Is he kind of saying, having looked at the end of the chapter of chapter 4, this is kind of like his preamble statement, but wherever he is at the beginning of this, he's giving words of praise to God, and they're true words. What he says here is absolutely true. I want to have my final point with this. Is our praise empty or real? See, you're not coming at this like Nebuchadnezzar did. You're coming at this totally different. And I don't ask you this question to scare you or to get you in fear, but the Bible gives good precedent in this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you unless you have failed to meet the test? And you say, well, what's the test? Well, there's many tests in the scripture, but I could just say this about a guy like Joshua Harris, who 4 years ago was preaching to thousands of people. And now he announces, I'm not a Christian. How does that happen? What happened? Now, we all know people like Joshua Harris. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know those who have been all in, and then they went sideways. Some even denied. The older I get, the more I run into, and I'm like going, really? And it's always been that way, by the way. I mean, Jesus had Judas, and he peaced out at the end. So, what do we say about someone like a Joshua Harris or those people we know? I think it's one of two things. And I've read many articles of people who were very close to him, and it could be that he's a prodigal. It could be that right now he's going sideways, and he's going sideways hard. He's left his wife of 20 years. And if he's a true believer, God the Holy Spirit who lives within him will get his attention. He will. You cannot jump out of God's hands if you're a true believer. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So my prayer for Joshua Harris and people like him that I know is, Lord, if he's a real believer, make him miserable. Bring him to his knees, that he would come back to you. And you say, well, what if he never does? Well, I really don't believe you can lose your salvation. You can't. You never did anything to earn or merit eternal life. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not, they all are not of us. So Jesus said this, the wheat and the tare, they grow together. The reality is, and I say this all the time, and people don't like this. Oh, well, because Jesus said it, the wheat and the tare grow together, which mean some of you are real and some of you aren't. And we are not the judge. We don't judge that. Am I real or am I not real? And how do I know that I'm real? That's the question that we should be asking. It goes back to, yes, our identity. Am I, if the Holy Spirit lives within me, do I know him? Am I walking with the Lord? Is there fruit in my life? Am I dealing with my sin, or do I have a whole, like, behind this wall? I don't know if you know this, but behind this wall, there's a few different rooms. Is my life like that? You know, on stage, you look great, but don't look behind the curtain. Don't look behind the wall, because there's a bunch of different rooms back there, and some of them full of junk. The true believer, when we come to know Jesus, there's junk back there. The rest of our lives, we're pulling the junk out, and we're repenting, and we're getting rid of that with God's help, by his grace. And every one of us is doing that. But none of us can sit there and say, yeah, I got my junk. You can't judge me. It's my junk. Leave me alone. None of your business. You can't say that. You can say, pray for me. I got a dysfunctional past. Who doesn't? And I'm dealing with it. And we all got to be doing that. Every one of us. I don't care if you're the pastor. I don't care if you're a brand new believer. It is the life of sanctification that the Lord is doing in our lives. But the warning is true. Not everyone says to me, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then in verse 23 it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's the scariest verse in the Bible that I like to trot out to you every few months. And the reason I do is because what would be horrible is to go through life thinking you're true and then dying and having the Lord say to me, be gone from me, I never knew you. I was listening to a message this week by Colin Smith, and he had a great illustration. So many people come up with so many great illustrations. They're good. But he had the illustration of a passport. How many of you have a passport? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you do. If you travel out of the country, you got to have it. And he said, when you get your passport, you got to fill out a bunch of paperwork. And then you send it in, you get your passport back. What do most people do with a passport? How many of you right now are carrying your passport? Okay, a couple. You live in Canada? Maybe. Yeah, you're going to Canada. Okay, you live in Canada. Well, good reason. but most of us, we don't. Mine is in my safe. And when I go out of town, I go to it and I pull it out. A lot of people look at their salvation as their passport. I accepted Jesus. I filled out the paperwork. Whew. But I'm only going to pull it out and use my passport, like, either when something really bad happens or When I die, I'm going to be at the gates. Okay, here's my passport. I'm a citizen. Let me in. And Colin Smith makes the argument. It doesn't work that way. Now, I would change it to say, it's like a driver's license. Even that's not even good. The point being this. The true believer is bearing fruit all the time. Imperfect fruit. Please don't sit there and say, oh, I can't do this. No, I mean, none of us are perfect here. Everyone's on the struggle bus. We're all moving forward, but we do it in his power by his grace, and we battle. We put on, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we put on the armor every day. Every day we put it on. And so, are we genuine or are we fake? I don't know. Look at your own heart. All I know is when I saw this and I was shown this and I said, wow, 3 out of the 5 guys that I looked up to, which is danger, let's look up to Jesus. Let's not look up to people. But they went sideways. And one of them's peacing out of the faith. I'm going to have the musicians come forward, and as they are, I'm going to pray for us right now. Father, Lord, you know we all struggle. And like Peter, who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But I pray that we would be confidently vigilant in our walk with you. Lord, we are going to be pulling the junk out of the attic and out of the back room to the day you take us home. But help us not to grow weary in doing well. Help us not to be holding on to little sins and justifying them away, whether it is idolatry or prejudice or any kind of wickedness, Lord. May we walk humbly with you. May we be taking in your word and filling our tank daily. Lord, for the person that truly knows you and is going sideways and no one else knows it, I pray that you would convict them by your spirit. If they're a true believer, Lord, that you would bump them up against the wall, that they would see that they need to repent and turn their lives to you afresh. And you are quick to forgive, and you are like the father who welcomes the prodigal back with open arms. Lord, for the person here who's deceived himself, I pray that you would open their eyes and help them to truly come to know you. Lord, I've heard the testimony of dozens upon dozens of people who sat in church for sometimes decades and then came to a real personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would do that today. Lord, may you be the center of all of who we are and what we do. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue in an attitude of prayer. And I'll sing this song. You can watch the words, pray the words. It's an opportunity for us to look inside and find out and figure out, am I empty praise or do I give genuine praise?
Sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forget that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
I do pray, God, that that is the genuine cry of my heart, that I want you, that I'm not so easily distracted, but I know the one for whom I'm directing my devotion. I pray more and more that we direct our devotion upwards to you and your Son. Thank you for that privilege. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. The Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I believe in you. Again, let's hear your voices. I believe in God our Father.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.
I believe in God our Father.